Welcome to the broadcast of Sharper Iron. This broadcast features news and ideas designed to convey a Christian worldview.
If you're like me, one of the greatest experiences in junior high and high school was attending Christian camp.
I said, I want to go to camp. I didn't know anything about the wilds. And about 3 weeks before I was supposed to go to camp, I broke my leg. And I was bummed. And my mom called the camp. They said, no, send him on. And so, sure enough, I came with a cast all the way up to my hip. Couldn't bend my leg. And my counselor carried me around the whole week, basically. Wow. And he's my next door neighbor, which is kind of neat, Jeff Craven. And so I just kept coming to camp. I had a great time. The Lord used the preaching in my life.
On the Young Fundamentalist survey, many were appreciative of the ministry of Christian camp in their life, but at the same time expressed concerns over some elements of Christian camping. I was able to do an interview with staff members at the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina. They serve about 20,000 campers every year and are one of the largest Christian camps in the nation. I spent a little time having them explain their story, and then we talked about several topics: evangelists, sanctification, and invitations. Here with two representatives from the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina, Rand Hummel and Matt Herbster. Guys, thanks for coming and doing the interview.
Our pleasure.
Very glad that you're here. Rand, why don't you kind of tell me, what do you do at the Wilds?
Well, for 25 years, I was program director. Started there in 1978, and a lot of my job is simply the teens. I preach to them, counsel them, hang out with them, run the games. Matt and I have worked together the last 10 or so years. He's actually the program director now, and I'm technically assistant director. Been there as far as keeping everything going on the campsite. Once the campers come there, that's been our job, to give them a great time. We actually have the best job on the campsite. We don't have to worry about all the insurances and hiring and firing. We get to just give the kids a great time through the preaching and the program aspect.
So 25 years, so did you come right out of undergrad doing that?
Yes, yes.
Great, so you've just been camp your whole life?
My whole life, yeah.
Wow, that's unusual. Do you know many other guys that are in fundamental Christian camping that have that kind of tenure?
Ken Collier, same thing, right out of college and jumped in there.
Mm-hmm. Wow, great. And what's, I know you're kind of taking a transition here lately to go on the road more. Can you kind of explain that?
Well, that is, I'm almost 50, and these are teenagers, and I don't know if you've ever been to a church where the pastor stayed too long, and I didn't want that to happen to the Wilds. I have such a burden for the ministry, and I love it dearly, and Matt's can do the job incredibly well, and he's been here a long time, and so it's just time. Doesn't mean I'm still preaching to the teens. I'm still there when the teens are there, and I'm doing a lot of promoting, and because I've been at the Wilds so long, those who were teens in the 80s, are now youth pastors, sure. Pastors, parents, and family conferences. I think there's 90 requests on my desk right now to come speak at their churches. I can't even touch the things.
Wow.
And so that's just what we're doing now, just trying to be encouragement to, at the youth rallies and stuff, but do a lot of family conference stuff.
Why did you get into Christian camping?
Actually, I went to work maintenance. I come from a very tough background, broken home. You kind of think you can't really accomplish much for God. And when I went, it was to work maintenance, learn camping, to take it to the mission field. I was going to help a pastor in a mission field with music and learn camping, and that was it. And that was 1978, and then they asked me to stay, and for 4 months I told them no, because I knew I couldn't do it. And then I said, okay, I'll stay 1 year, but don't put me in that stupid fun time stuff, Now I have to write it. And the reason was, I grew up a very angry kid, and when I was 24, God really spoke to my heart and changed. He even changed my personality, to where basically everything I've done at the Wilds, God's pushed me into it. I didn't want to do fun time. I didn't want to get in front of the folks and preach. But I saw such a need. And the kids, their hearts are just crying out. And all the tough stuff I went through in my past, God has used. 2 Corinthians 1:4, the God of all comfort comforts us in our tribulation, that we can comfort others with the same comfort we're with. We are comfort of God. And that's been my ministry through the years.
So I'm kind of moving backwards, but then how did you get saved?
I was saved. My family was very involved in the church when I was young. I got saved when I was six. And then not long after that, actually, my mother ran off with our preacher. And family just fell apart from that point on. And I lived with my grandparents a number of years. He was an alcoholic. And God just, well, it's Psalm 27:10, when thy mother and father forsake thee, the Lord will take thee up. And that's what God did. He took me through my teen years, kept me pure, away from drinking, smoking. I went to Bob Jones, you know, with the long hair, carried the way, the Living Bible with all the pictures when I went. I didn't know. I don't remember being rebellious against God, ever. But I was searching, and very quickly, I was heavily involved in youth organizations that were not fundamental. I wasn't raised in fundamental circles at all. And the Bible study was, I never promised you a rose garden, but I can give you a good deal and a crown of thorns. And that was a very popular song back then. And I remember sitting as a kid thinking, there's more to it than this. Why do we, like, throw a pair of Levi's on Christ and bring him down to our level? He's a holy God. As a kid, I thought that. And that's why I'm a fundamentalist by conviction, because of what I saw in the past. And then when I got introduced to this, to some guys from school, that's what I was looking for. And that's why I went there. And then God took me to the wilds. And again, he's just pushed me on through all the things I'm doing, even now.
Right. What do you think is pushing you right now? What challenge is you're looking at going, this is hard?
It's twofold. One, I'm doing a lot of writing for both the wilds and some others, sharing burden to stay pure and dealing with anger and so forth. The Lest You Fall series through BJ Press and the Dark Side of the Internet I wrote that they published there. And then a lot of Bible study helps. I love for teens to get a hold of the truths, like from the book of Titus or Colossians I just finished. The book of Jonah, not what happened to Jonah, but Jonah's magnificent God. So I'll take those books and spend a year breaking it down to a six-week Bible study the kids can get and really be able to learn and grow from that.
You seem to, I looked at some of your publications here this weekend when you were here, you seem to have a pretty God-centered focus. I mean, you mentioned it in your Jonah materials.
What happened for me is that when I was 24, we lost a little boy at birth. And then we had another problem with a pregnancy. Everything's falling apart financially. And it hit me. I didn't know God. I was graduated from Bible college. My wife was. To me, God was angry, waiting to punish me. My wife was, some teenager had her. She was adopted out of foster care. To her, and her daddy died when she was six. And to her, God was 1,000 miles away. And I looked at my wife and said, we don't know God. So I spent 18 months in the book of Psalms answering the question, God is my. And it literally changed my life, my personality, my focus for life. Amen. And when I counsel kids now, I don't care what the problem is, you have to go to their concept of God. That's what's going to help them once they leave camp, once they leave our homes, and once they leave our churches and go off to college. It has to be God-centered.
Great. Matt, give me your personal testimony. How did you get into camp ministry? When did you get saved? Why don't we start there and then move into your call to ministry?
When I was a young boy, I think it's a testimony of a lot of young children. I made a profession, and I very well may have been saved as a four-year-old. I really don't know. I really battled with it through high school, junior high, all the way through. And halfway through college, I just said, I'm tired of messing around with this, wondering about this, and I settled it. And when I talk to teenagers today regarding that, I emphasize with them, you know, I'm not exactly sure when I got saved, but I know I'm saved. I know Christ is my Savior. But I grew up in a Christian home and a very solid home, and that I'm very thankful for. And we just went to camp. My dad was getting his doctorate at Bob Jones University. He didn't get his undergrad there, but he's got his doctorate there. And we went up to camp as a fourth grader. I said, I want to go to camp. I didn't know anything about the wilds. And about 3 weeks before I was supposed to go to camp, I broke my leg. Oh. And I was bummed. And my mom called the camp. They said, no, send him on. And so, sure enough, I came with a cast all the way up to my hip. Couldn't bend my leg. And my counselor carried me around the whole week, basically.
Wow.
And he's my next door neighbor, which is kind of neat, Jeff Craven. And so I just kept coming to camp. I had a great time. The Lord used the preaching in my life. And then we moved out to Kansas City, and our youth group would come back to the wilds. And I remember a couple times my dad made what I thought was a not smart decision and took me to a couple other camps. I was like, Dad, what are you doing? But I had a great time at those camps too, and I loved camp. Mm-hmm. And loved the enthusiasm of the counselors, love the preaching and the Christ-centered preaching that I was getting and being challenged in. But honestly, when I went off to college, I wasn't planning on going to camp, into camp work. I was a Bible major and a music minor, and I thought either I would go to a medium-sized church and function as a music pastor and a youth pastor, or I was leaning very heavily towards going to the mission field. I had a burden for Eastern Europe, former communist countries, Russia, some of those places. Matter of fact, visited Russia during seminary, and the Lord just made it really obvious that wasn't for me. Dr. Hay approached me halfway through seminary and asked if I would consider coming to the camp, and I went and sought counsel from my favorite counselor, that's my dad, and went and sought his counsel, and he said, "Well, Matt, I think it's a good move for you. There are three things that you love. You love to preach, and you're going to get to do that there. He said, you love to sing, and you're going to get to do that there. And he said, you love acting like an idiot, so you're going to be able to do that there." I was like,
"You're good at the third one."
Yeah. I was like, "Well, I wasn't sure quite how to take that, Dad, but you know, thank you." And so Julie and I have been there now for 8 years full time. I worked there all through college in the summers, but now we've been there full time for about 8 years.
Now you both seem like you mentioned you have had a missions heartbeat. The Wilds, have they teamed up with Matt Collier? What's going on there?
Yeah, Camps Abroad is actually a ministry of the Wilds, where we are helping, I'd say helping start camps on the mission field, but also helping camps that are already established on the mission field. We don't want to start little Wilds on the mission field, but we do want to help missionaries establish camps in the right kind of philosophy. Matt just got back from India and just had a great time, and it's just really exciting to see what's happening. But yeah, that is a Rand was in Kenya last fall, and let him tell a little bit about that. But
The ministry in Kenya was exciting because when you do staff training, you have half of them are pastors, and to this day I'm still communicating with one of the pastors in the bush, and he's able to go to the city and get email, so I send him notes and all kinds of Bible helps. It's really been fun. It has. But their trip to India, there's a Bible college institute and the camp that they started 4 years ago. This was his return trip. And what happened even in 4 years, there's kids getting saved at camp, going to the Bible college to become pastors to bring kids to camp. Mm-hmm. And it's a circle. It is unbelievable how they work together.
Where in India was that one?
It's in that big country called India.
Somewhere out there.
Yeah, I'm not exactly sure. Matthew Thomas.
Oh, down in Kerala. Yeah, okay. He was saved through our ministry at South Sheridan. Somebody met him on door-to-door through the bus ministry, actually.
That, by the way, that never works either. You know, bus ministry.
Yeah. What, Matt, you know, I've kind of heard through the grapevine here that physically you've had a difficulty come up. Can you kind of explain what happened there?
Sure. And first let me just say, I have literally everywhere I go and from emails all over the place, everywhere my brothers go, everywhere Rand goes, I'm hearing of people praying, and it is literally humbling and overwhelming. And thank you for those of you who have been praying. January 4th, I had a seizure in the middle of the night. Never had any history of anything like that happening. I've always been a little odd, but you know, never had any thing like that happen. And I was airlifted from the campsite to the hospital, just precautionary things. And then in the tests after that, the EEG and the MRI, that my doctor called me and said, "Matt, we found some abnormal brainwave activity in your head." And of course, you know, my family got a good laugh out of that because they've been telling me that for years. But then they did an MRI, showed a mass in the back left part of the brain. And from talking with your sister, Jocelyn, she really encouraged me to pursue getting to Mayo Clinic through some friends of our family. My brothers met in a church up there. I was able to get into Mayo Clinic, and I've been up there, had some more tests done there. And right now, it's just a waiting stage. Mm-hmm. They're not exactly sure what they want to do with it. They're not exactly sure what it is. They believe it's a tumor. It could be a brain inflammation that's the start of a disease. They don't really know. And so, but I'll be heading back up there in a couple weeks, back up to Mayo Clinic. And they want to do some more tests. I've had a couple other seizures since the last time I was there, and so they want to do some more.
I mean, can you explain briefly, spiritually, what benefit this has been to you?
Wow. Well, first of all, when I found this out on Inauguration Day, President Bush's inauguration day, January 20th, and I called my wife, and we, it's just hard to explain, but it was almost like this is kind of neat.
You say neat?
Neat, yeah. And I know that sounds really odd, but we said that to each other, and that'll give you a little idea of the kind of wife I have too, but I've lived a comfortable life. You know, Rand talked about the battles he had in his home, and I'm thankful I never went through that. But things have been pretty comfortable. You know, my dad's a pastor that loves me. I've got brothers that I have a great relationship with. Financially, I live at a ministry that takes care of me financially, and this has been the first major. Okay, let's show it. You know, I'm from Missouri, from a show me state, and let's prove it kind of thing. Yeah. And I've claimed the verse, "My heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise to God." I think the other thing it's done, Jason, is it's brought the term death just into your vocabulary. You know, and I know your family's been through a lot with this, but even in talking with Jocelyn, and you know, you think about it, but you don't think about it. You know, and
yeah, I mean, I had a heart problem, and I was in coronary ICU a couple of years ago. To me, personal thoughts about death changed my life. I mean, do you feel that when you're staring death in the face that it changed your whole perspective?
Definitely. And I think it, number one, it puts your eyes back on God, puts your eyes back on your family, the things that are really important, you know. And hopefully, and what I tell people is I think God's going to keep me hanging in this position as long as he needs to teach me all he needs to. And that's what I want him to do.
Have you been able to pour out the overflow and minister to some people
since January? I have some, and I've actually had some teenagers email and say, you know, I've had a brain tumor and I'm praying for you, and so we'll communicate back and forth.
Has anybody offered any quick fixes or home remedies to you?
Actually, yes, and your sister gave me a couple ideas, and so, no, but there's been several interesting thoughts out there. But well, I just want to try. I believe I've got the best doctors that possible can look at it, and so beyond that, I've got the great physician. You know,
great.
God's on my side, and he's sovereign. So.
Well, I hope everybody listening to the broadcast here puts Matt on their prayer list if they haven't already. Rand, talk to me about the Wilds. I mean, you've been there for 25 years. How old is it? How many campers do you guys minister to?
Well, it started in 1968. We right now, I think it's right at 20,000 a year. I think we have close to 11,000 signed up for the summer and about 9,000 during the 9 months. We do go year-round. The only time there's not camp is the Thanksgiving week through December and a little bit of January, basically the rest of the time. There's a lot of campers that come through.
And what's the size of the facility?
We run in the summertime, that's where it's maxed out. I think we set up 1,200 chairs for the teens, and that's with sponsors and staff, 125 counselors, about 800 teens around there, about 200 or 180 to 200 junior campers. That's a totally separate camp. But we're feeding, I think last summer we were feeding 1,400 every meal, though.
Now, I've been to the campsite. It seems like there's a building everywhere you turn. Do you have any idea how many buildings or how many acres you guys sit on?
Well, we
it's
have
almost
just,
1,000
Yeah,
acres.
Almost 1,000. As far as number of buildings, I don't know. Nice cabins, though. I mean, the girls are kind of spoiled. We've been called the Milds instead of the Wilds because the girls' cabins, air conditioning, bathrooms right in the cabin, they're very, very nice.
So what is your vision for those 20,000 people that, you know, go through that gate there? What's your vision for campers in the Wilds?
Well, obviously, I want them to grow. My heart, I almost feel like I'm a pastor to teenagers in a way. When technically my job is a sheepdog, and I know that, the pastor is the shepherd. Youth pastors bring their sheep to our ministry. My job as a sheepdog for over 25 years is to bite at their heels and to bark at them and to warn them of the vultures coming and to get them back underneath the shepherd. And sometimes it takes a special emphasis on some of the difficulties the teens face. Like I do a message on the dark side of the internet. Pastors, youth pastors, there's no way they have time to do all that study, preaching two and three times a week and so forth. They can't. So I can specialize in some of those type things. And our goal is very simple. We want to get them in the Word. and I want to get them into their local churches so they can grow. We love to see them saved. And I will say most of the teens that come to the Wilds profess Christ when they come. And so a big part of my ministry has been encouraging Christian growth. I do what's called the Christian Life Seminars, and I've been doing it for years. And we deal with every issue you can come up with, you know, regarding eating disorders and television and again, the internet, relationships with their parents, teen suicide, and just showing them that the sinful things are an attack on God's character. Sure. And then the answer to all these things, like take, for instance, teen suicide. I just studied why teens kill themselves, not in Christian circles, just any teens. And down the line, the answer is not that just God has the answer. He is the answer. You know, I'm too bad. I can't be forgiven. Nobody loves me. I am nothing. God is the answer to everyone's problems.
God has answers for every one of those.
Yeah.
So where does camp fit into the big picture in the work of God? What niche does camp meet?
I feel like it's a tool. It's a tool in the hands of the pastors. It's, I think it was Vance Havner said, come apart before you come apart. And the Lord himself would take his disciples into the mountain where you remove yourself from the distractions of the world. You know, whether it be video games, DVDs, friends, family situations, internet, whatever it might be. You take them away from the siren calls of the world. You put them in a place where there's a constant exposure to the Word of God, three preaching sessions a day with a God and I time, devotional time, with what we call God Nighttime follow-up, where they teach them how to dig into the Word so when they get home they can continue to do it. And then extended exposure to dedicated lives. You know, we're not perfect. We're growing Christians. We don't claim to be perfect. But as they're surrounded by others who just, they just want to hate sin and love God, mm-hmm. you hope that's contagious and encourages the kids to go back to their churches and their youth groups and do the same.
Where do you feel that camp maybe is often misunderstood? You know, sometimes you hear myths out there. What do you hear?
From me or Matt?
Go ahead.
You
know,
either one.
Well, obviously, you know,
You've
preach.
You've been in this a lot longer.
So. I preach about 350 times every year and have for many, many years. It seems like every time I turn around I'm preaching. And my burden is very simple. You just want to show them what God says and help them to see the seriousness of their sin. People say, what's the difference 25 years ago and now? Easy. Sin is not sinful anymore. And nothing is that bad. So we need to help them to understand the seriousness of the wickedness of our sin and see it through the eyes of God. But in the camping ministry, probably where there's most misunderstanding is where some feel that we're a quick fix or think that we are when we know we're not, or that we're the answer. It's kind of like you could equate it in some ways to evangelism. We're the helpers, not the heroes. You know, the kids come. We're just support group reinforcing what you guys have taught your kids for years and years. But where we probably get misunderstood, depending on the speaker that comes, maybe it's the invitation. Maybe some would accuse manipulation in the preaching. Now, I'll be honest with you. For me, I have never been confronted with either one of them in my whole life. I've never been accused of manipulating. Like even, I do most of the fireside services at the Wilds and have for years and years. And my explanation is rote memory. The staff can re-say it. You know, I said, when you put your stick in the fire, you don't get a big S on your shirt or blouse and you're a super Christian, never sin again, because you will sin again. This just simply means that I've committed my life to the Lord, and it's a testimony of what God has already done in my heart. Now, for me, I don't use fireside service with an invitation. I give the invitation. They go out, they come in, then I explain fireside service. So I'm not misunderstood with the manipulation. And even in preaching, and the concept of preaching is not the quick fix. It is, well, I get mocked on this one because they laugh at me. I have this whole story. But at the Wilds, there are a million steps. Every time you turn around, you go up steps.
Right.
Now, the illustration of it would be great to stand at the bottom of the steps, clap your hands one time, and be at the top. But you can't. You only can get up one step at a time. And then, of course, I see some try to run up the steps. They trip and fall, you know, and they don't just lay there. They get up and keep on going. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not. We don't quit. We don't give up. We don't throw in the towel. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed, changed, made different. How? Day by day, step by step.
So the, if people were to criticize the fireside service, I've heard guys criticize it like it's a second act of dedication, you know, that kind of thing. You would say that's not the purpose of why you guys have that?
Not at all. It's a testimony service. It reveals what God's already done in the heart.
Matt, what would you say are some myths or something that maybe frustrate you that you guys often get misunderstood as camp, maybe in the big picture?
Sure. I think Rand hit on one of the things. I hear a lot from guys my age, even, and some younger, who really battle with the idea that, you know, once they come to camp, you know, we'll kind of take it from here, and we'll get them fixed here. And I even joke with teenagers that, and I'll say to them sarcastically, now you all realize this is the only place you can get right with God. We need to save up throughout the year, and then once you get to camp, handle it here, because it's just a lot better that way, you know.
Yeah.
Well, obviously, that's not our goal at all. And I think a lot of people overestimate what we feel about ourselves in camp.
Yeah, that's probably true.
We don't see ourselves as the answer. We see ourselves as a tool. And I mean, number one, I grew up in a pastor's home. I'm a big local church guy. I love the local church. I love being involved in the local church. And we want these teens to go back where they're going to be 51 weeks out of the year anyway and be encouraged and strengthened in their local church. And so when they come to camp, our goal is to point them back to the Word, get them back in their church, point them to Christ, and give them the tools to answer their questions that they're looking for.
Yeah, I even felt like I worked 2 summers as a counselor that some of the churches that came didn't really have an active youth ministry due to maybe their size. And it was maybe the most attention these kids got on a spiritual level all year. And,
right.
You know, we can fault the churches or whatever, but the Wilds was a major player maybe in seeing those kids rescued.
Sure.
And brought along. So
well, it's a neat opportunity, and I think it's an encouraging time for the kids who are seeking to do what's right. When they come mm-hmm. to even like where we've been this weekend at a youth conference, where kids can come and meet other kids mm-hmm. who are seeking to do what's right. They look and they go, "Hey, I'm not the only one.
Yeah.
There are other weirdos like me that love God and want to do what's right." You know, and it was a great encouragement for me like that.
Maybe a frustration I've had with camp sometimes is, you know, as a youth pastor, bringing your kids in, and if you have been working with them all year long, you really want them to take another step in their spiritual life. Sometimes I've gotten the feeling that whether it's the speaker or maybe the counselors, they seem to gravitate and throw all their prayers toward the kid with earrings or long hair, and he becomes the big discussion of the camp. I mean, I was on the counselor side. I know it happened with me. And I always felt sometimes maybe that many of the sermons that were targeted at a few individuals, and yet maybe a vast majority of the kids were being neglected. How would you answer that?
Well, I know, first of all, for me personally, and during the 9 months, we do the majority of the preaching. And I hope I'm not misunderstood on this or misread, but by Thursday, I don't go for the rebels. I want to go for the kids who have a heart for God and encourage them to take a stand. Now, if a few of the others are rescued in that, that's okay. But by that time, because they're the ones, you know, they're going to take off. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are times I'd leave a service knowing there's lost kids and all, and I'd beat myself to death spirit, say, okay, Lord, what's in my life? Why am I not praying enough? And that is reminded, the Lord himself said, like 2.5, we'll say 3 out of 10, the parable of the sower. You know, 3 out of 10 will receive the word and grow thereby. We want like 10 out of 10 or 12 out of 10. And the Lord himself said, that's just not the way it is. So when I meet these kids who have a heart for God, that thrills my heart, and I just want to encourage them even more to go back with that renewed desire.
Now, Rand, I want to transition here a little bit. I was speaking at Bob Jones University last year, and I talked with my faculty rep, and he made the statement to me, because we were talking about that most of the camps last year were seemed to be trailing their registration numbers from the year before, and many people thought that maybe it was the economy. And my faculty rep said, you know, I talked with Rand Hummel, and Rand said, I'm not so sure it's the economy. I think it may be theology is why we're seeing a decrease. Can you explain why you made that statement?
Yeah, I can. Probably the best way. This conversation was going on with a number of these fellows and a couple other individuals, mostly you guys' age, you know, in your mid-30s. And one of them said, well, you know, what they do is they kind of pick one or two speakers, and they kind of fire at them. And it's true. You know, you can have a speaker in, and they do have the platform, and they run the invitation, and they may be turned off by their style or what they would consider manipulation. I know the hearts of these men. If they felt they were manipulating, it'd break their hearts, and they don't feel that way, but others do, and that's okay. But I heard one guy look at these other guys and say, whoa, if you guys knew Ken and Rand, he said, I was there for 4 summers and heard how they teach us on Christian growth and so forth. There's no way the Wilds thinks that way. So as a whole ministry, we have 10 weeks of the summer. And there's a lot of, we have pastors and different styles of evangelists come in. And if there's one that people don't care for, we'll just come a different week. But I will say this also, during the 9 months, Matt and I do most of the preaching, except for couples retreats and things like that. And honestly...
senior adult camps.
Yeah, senior adults, we're not doing those yet. We don't get any negative feedback from the 9 months. It's just once in a while, a specific speaker that maybe makes some uncomfortable.
So you think it would be speaker-driven?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
It's not necessarily a belief or... And when you talk about a speaker issue... Would it be the speaker's beliefs? Would it be his delivery style? Would it be his emphasis? Because I think
most of the problem with the speaker will come down to method and maybe mannerisms or we know these guys that come to speak for us. We know their hearts and what they're after, and we're some evangelists, and really it comes down to a lot of the evangelists. To get this criticism, and the hard thing I have is to, I feel I have to be very careful if I ever attack them on a motive level. You know, right. I can say, maybe I wouldn't do it that way. Maybe that wouldn't be my preference. But boy, you know, I know the guy's heart, and I do these the men that come and speak for us. I know what they're after, and I know what their goal is, and. May not always like all the methods, but I sure appreciate the heart and what their goal is and what they're trying to accomplish.
And part of it is the way that God wired them and just gifted us. I remember one evangelist and I were standing there. We have, there must have been 1,200 in the activity center. And we're standing looking at all the kids, and we both turned to say something at the same time. He looked at me and said, I'll bet half these kids here are lost. And I looked at him and thought, man, I want to help these kids grow.
Yeah.
Now, that's the way God wired us. Neither one of us had spoken to him yet. It was the first night. We haven't even had a service yet. And God burdens the heart of some men. They're so consumed with helping a lost man see his need for salvation. And different ones of us look at those and say, I want to help them grow so they can reach their friends. You know?
You think that's just a difference in giftedness, Ephesians 4?
Yeah,
God
really
gave some
do.
Evangelists and some pastors.
You meet people who are great at sharing their faith with others, and some who are very hard, they have a hard time to do it, but they can explain scripture truths in a good way, too.
On our Sharper Iron blog, I posted these results from this survey we did of young fundamentalists. About 1,100 people took the survey. When I posted it, several comments were made, and I'll read one of the comments, and I'd like your response. This person said, in my camp experiences, I was generally impressed with the full-time camp staff and their grasp of the Word. Looking back at those times, I'm disappointed with the way some of the evangelists handled the Word. The model was largely decisionistic and sometimes manipulative. How would you respond to that statement?
Well, I think, first of all, it's a pretty general statement, and I think... And I don't know who made that statement, but I think probably if I had a chance to talk with them individually, it would probably wouldn't be as broad brushed as it sounds there. However, when a preacher stands before that many teenagers who are deceived, teenagers who are distracted, and who are faced with all the, and I think Rand just said it, sin is just not that big of a deal anymore. Kids don't get it. Our Christian culture right now, not just secular culture, our Christian culture tells them sin is not that big of a deal. Mm-hmm. And so the passion sometimes to convince these kids through scripture and through illustration is, kids, you've got to understand what this is doing to you. You're not getting it. And I think sometimes that can be misconstrued as a manipulation. But, you know, you find words in Scripture like compel, convince, persuade. And we want Christ-centered preaching, and it's got to be God-centered.
Based on this here, I mean, have you guys throughout, I mean, Randy, you've been 25 years, have you ever seen, I'm not asking to name names, but a speaker step over the line, and have you guys gotten together in your administrative council and talked through this? I mean, do you guys see the concerns?
No question. And at my age now, for many of the speakers, I'll just go to them, very loving, kind way. I'll say, hey, let's talk about this and this, what you did or what you said. And the idea where if your heart is troubled, you know, we always share it. Now, obviously, I'm going to put up my protective umbrella, go to Ken Kyer, go to Dr. Hay, and any issue that has ever come to light that I know of, I know Dr. Hay has confronted. Now, sometimes there'll be individuals who, as you'll put it, agree to disagree agreeably, and maybe don't look at it the same way. But we do even have the right. There's some speakers, there's certain messages we've asked them not to preach at the Wilds.
So the concerns that people address, they're on your radar, and
you guys do. Yeah.
One of the funniest things, too, Jason, is that, matter of fact, we have a brain-burning time every year with our program staff. We lock up for a week to plan the next year's activities, and this came up this year. It was very interesting. Even amongst the guys there, Rand and I were both there, Ken Kyer, other guys who do the preaching from different backgrounds, things that bothered some of us, I mean, we're on the same page, that bothered some of us didn't bother others. And something that would bother somebody else, we'd be like, oh, no, that didn't. I had a conversation with a guy recently that he was concerned about what we're talking about here with the invitation. And then I heard him in another situation talking about an invitation practice he uses that really bothers me. You know, and so I thought, oh, you know, let's keep balance here. Let's give some people some room for us to agree to disagree on some of these things. And that's, again, Rand mentioned, that's why you got 10 weeks. As a pastor, a youth pastor, you can prepare your young people. You know what they best understand, and pick and choose accordingly.
Let me quickly say one thing about decision.
Yeah, I was going to ask you, what is meant by the phrase making a decision for you?
Well,
guys,
that's where I think there's some of the problem, because some say you make a decision and everything's over. Or I make a decision, I will never sin again. Yes, you will. If it's not in Christ's strength and the power of His might, we're going to fall and fall. Though a just man falls 7 times, he'll rise up again. The concept is a decision means now I'm ready to listen to God. When a kid has been just obnoxious to a brother or sister, and God convicts him about being kind, tender-hearted, a decision, I say this every Friday night, you make a decision. That means when you go home, the next time you're tempted to be obnoxious, the next time you're tempted to be involved in reading, watching, thinking, saying anything you know displeases God, you have already decided, I want to follow Christ, and you're going to depend on Him to do what is right. We close every fireside service talking about the fire. There's only 2 ways you can put it out. You can smother it with a bucket of water or a blanket, or you can starve it. I say, if you go back to your same sinful habits, it's like a bucket of water. You put that zeal in your heart, the fervency to serve God, out quickly. But if you starve it, if you're not in church, not in the Word of God, it's not the decision. It's just I forget the spiritual disciplines of life, and any of us are going to grow cold after that. And so a decision means now I'm ready to listen to God.
So in mainly the time where you guys talk about making a decision is usually the invitation time, and we've touched on it, but in the survey, 3/4 of the guys who are in ministry mentioned that they have concerns with how camp invitations are handled. Do you guys have a philosophy of invitations, and why do you have a come forward invitation? Because, you know, you think of the, you know, people reflect back to the revivalism era with Finney, and he's become the whipping boy now, and now you see this strong reaction against even using him at all.
Right.
You guys are kind of caught in the crossfire here.
I think what your last statement there is very accurate. There's a strong reaction against invitation at all, whether it be camp or whether it be in a local church. When I give an invitation as a preacher, I look at it as an opportunity for a young person to acknowledge their sin. Matter of fact, I tell them when I say, you know, when you have them raise their hand, and matter of fact, this is one of the jokes that was on the, you know, the blog, I thought it was funny. And, you know, raise your hand if you've ever beat your wife, you know, raise your hand if, you know, we joke about that. I ask a teenager to raise their hand so that they are acknowledging, yep, that's me. It's one thing to hear and go, okay, you know. But now when I'm at least saying, yep, that's me. I don't do it to count. I don't do it even necessarily to pray. Now, I will pray for them, but, you know.
It always seemed to me like a bait and switch. Raise your hand. I want to pray for you. And
right.
And maybe it was because I was maybe a youngster wanting to be a preacher, and I thought, oh, he's doing this just so he knows if his message hit home.
Yeah, yeah. And you know what? And sometimes there's an element of that. But that's not why I do it. I do it, okay, Psalm 51:3. I acknowledge my sin. Yep, that's me. Also, it's an opportunity for them to be renewed in their mind. You know, it's another opportunity for them to be renewed day by day. And I love our director has put together a whole thing on counseling and how you look at the fruit, but we need to get to the root. What is the root problem? And the way we have the opportunity to get to that root problem at the Wilds is they respond to an invitation, they meet the counselor, and they go now and are talking one-on-one with that counselor who has been trained very specifically in how to get to that root.
So how do you train your counselors is regarding follow-ups and invitations?
Ken Collier, our director, has developed a thing he's called the tree. And I kind of just explained it here that, you know, the fruit's going to be your music issue. Fruit's going to be my anger. Fruit's going to be an angry tongue. Fruit's going to be bad television viewing habits. Okay, and some general things. But now, okay, why are they doing that? Let's go from the fruit up here and let's get to the root of what the problem is. And we do case studies. How do you ask questions? Where do you go to? What scriptures do you take them to? And asking them the penetrating questions, not just, okay, you struggle with TV, so don't watch it anymore.
Right.
Well, you know, you've got a lust problem. You know, you've got a selfishness problem. What's your time in the Word like? And pointing them back to the Word of God and back to their local church and emphasizing you've got to be in God's Word. That's where the power comes.
Also in the invitations, and because, again, Matt and I do most of the speaking during the 9 months, and I'm not good at invitations, and I just set as a practice, partly because of the accusation of manipulation in this type ministry, I explained the invitation. I said, and I tell the teens, I'm going to do two things for you. I'm going to pray for you, and I really am. I'm going to talk to God and ask him to get the courage in your heart, and then I'm going to ask you to talk to God. And I explain it when the piano begins. I've never said one more word. I don't say, okay, more of you need to come. Okay, a few more now. I've never done that personally. And then some will say, well, Rand, why do you have an invitation? Well, James says that straightway, after you look into the perfect law of liberty, look into the Word of God, straightway, he forgetteth what manner of man he is. And I know for a 14-year-old kid, a distraction of a girl or a foosball table can literally stop him from thinking about that change that the Spirit of God's working in his heart. So if I can get him for just 5 or 10 minutes with a counselor in a quiet place to re-talk through that, give him a couple passages of scripture, you need to talk to your mom and dad about this, get with a youth pastor, it solidifies the decision for a teenager to kneel at their chair. And a lot of my invitations are, just turn around and kneel at your chair. Why? It shows God that I'm not afraid of what my friends are going to say. I'm serious about this decision, Lord. I'm going to humble myself before you. And we better be doing that in our personal study in the morning. Daily, we should humble ourselves before God. Why do we get on our knees to pray? That's just a hard attitude, you know. And that's part of the reason that I do at the camp setting. When I'm in the churches, personally, I turn the most over to the pastors.
Over to the pastor.
Yeah, because he wants. Now, someone will say, no, Rand, you do it. But that's what I normally do.
It's one other thing. I just kind of put a statement together about what our purpose of the invitation is. I just said, put it this way, the whole purpose of our invitation is not that the camper has some nebulous emotional experience, but that campers are put into contact with someone who can help them think these issues through biblically while they are contemplating life changes in those areas. And so it's kind of exactly what Rand was saying with the immediate, God's working in their heart, and okay, let's now show you some solidification to this. Let's show you how you can continue in this as you go home, and how you can make wise choices so that you're not back in this trap tomorrow.
Yeah, and you would say too that a lot of what we're talking about is in the context of teenagers, but adults you would handle probably a lot differently. I mean, I've been to the youth pastors conferences, and I never went and saw a counselor.
Right.
Probably should have.
Right.
Actually, even couples retreats, we don't hardly ever do come forward invitations. We tell them, if you need to talk to us, we're here. And we hang out in the back, and we're there for them.
Now, it seems like another hit you guys take is the whole camp decision type idea, and it may be unfair, but why don't you address the camp decision? Why does it happen? What do you guys do to prevent that decision made at camp from falling away?
I'll share one thing, and then we'll go to Matt. It's always interesting to me. I get a lot of emails from a lot of teens. And, while I was at camp, I was so close to the Lord, and I was doing so well. And summer staff especially, about the middle of September, October, they'll email say, Rand, I lost it. I know, I was so close to the Lord. What happened? Well, a lot of it is focus. When you're at camp, you're focused on the preaching of the Word of God and other people, especially the counselors. Hearing the preaching, focusing on the campers. And I don't mean this in a funny way, but there's not time to sin. You know, you're so busy focusing on God and others. You get back to school, get back home, your total focus is back on self. My grades, my looks, does he like me, does she like me? And your focus goes off of God. Devotions start to die because I have too many things that I need to do. And it's not the camp decision, it's the biblical focus of life. It is easier to walk with God when you are forced to focus on God and others than it is when you have the free time to focus on yourself. That takes a lot of spiritual discipline.
Yeah, I always felt that, you know, it's almost somewhat unfair. You know, there's a kid that doesn't read his Bible all year long, you know, but then comes to camp, has 5 weeks of devotions, hears some great preaching, to think that he's going to go back and automatically get this character fix. Mm-mm. You know, it's still a daily discipline of being in the Word of God and being surrendered. And that's maybe where I felt camp's taken an unjust hit, that maybe you guys expect too much of camp.
I had a youth pastor just this last week talk to me about this, and he just kind of unsolicited just said to me, he goes, Matt, I just want you to know that if they're struggling once they get back home, it's not your fault, it's my fault. I've got them 51 weeks out of the year. They're with us 51 weeks out of the year. You guys have them for a week. So the hit needs to come back to us as the local church. If there's an, and the point is not where does the hit go.
Right, we're
the point
all the
is
same
that
game,
yeah, right. Exactly right. The point is we want to point them back to Christ. We want to point them to the Word, and we want to point them back to their church, and give the church the opportunity. Why do we have them fill out a decision slip? Because we hand the decision slips to the youth pastor as they leave and say, "Here's what God has dealt with your teenagers about this week. Here's so you can continue to be an encouragement to them." Why does Rand write 6-week Bible study guides? So we can have tools for the youth pastor to put in the hands of his teenagers so they can be in the Word of God. Camp is a tool, and we want to be a help to these youth pastors and pastors in their churches.
Let's talk lastly about the concern that a little over a third of the respondents to the survey had about the philosophy of sanctification. Let me read you a few comments from the blog that some are concerned about what your philosophy of sanctification may be. And when I say you, I'm obviously, this survey wasn't about the Wilds. It's all Christian camps, and you're just one of those. But one person said, the view of sanctification matters because many teach a two-stage kind of sanctification, similar to Hodges or Ryrie. Another one said, sanctification was presented to me as something I was supposed to accomplish in my life. Kind of the, you know, salvation is what God does for you. Sanctification is what you do for God. No distinction was made between law and grace. Basically, I would say that it was basically law that was being preached. Preaching law is fine when you present as a schoolmaster and use it to lead people to Christ, but when you turn the Christian life and sanctification into an attempt at conformity to the law, then you continue to condemn people, namely Christians, for failing to live up to that law instead of being in Christ. Well, that's another matter entirely. So there's a couple comments. Obviously, there's some concern about what is the proper theological view of sanctification. How do you guys respond to that?
Well, let me say this first. You know, we're working with 14-year-old mentality, okay? And when I write, when I preach, when I prepare a message, it's for a 14-year-old. Spurgeon said, preach to children so adults may understand. Progressive sanctification is the biblical view. You're not zapped into a spiritual being by making a decision, throwing a stick in the fire. It's a long, gradual process of growth. And what I do illustrative-wise, I mentioned a little bit ago about the steps and just teaching them how they can grow, what to do next. Here's what we tell our counselors forever. Find out where they are spiritually. Lead them to the next spiritual step and teach them how to take the next step when for when they go home. The phrase Christ-likeness has been used at the Wilds ever since I've been there. And the goal is to help them to be Christ-like. Now, obviously, when you think Christ-likeness, we're talking about so many of the hard issues. You know, when I think about, I don't preach a message on rock music. And it's becoming more and more of a problem, even our Christian kids. But bottom line, God is holy. If you believe in a holy God, you're not going to have a real struggle with rock music. But the kids who don't know about that, so they need to grow in that area. But their growth is not to stop the rock music. Their growth to know is we serve a holy God. And once they get a hold of that, then the growth comes. And that is, you know, that's when I heard some of those things coming around about the sanctification. Actually, I started laughing, you know, because we're just totally the opposite of that, really.
So you would say that sanctification is progressive.
Oh, yeah.
There's not these second works or anything like that.
Not at all.
Matt, how would you respond to those?
Well, comments? I wanted to read just a couple things. This is in some of our counseling material that we give to our counselors. On page 3 of this booklet, it says, "We must never forget that the Christian life is first and primarily a relationship with God. His purpose for us is that we bear much fruit, and we cannot do it without Him." John 15:5. "It is the will of God for every camper, sponsor, and staff member to leave camp more like Christ than when he came," Romans 8:29. "That will be determined by his response to God. If the tree is to be fruitful for him," in other words, this way of counseling, getting to the root problem, "each area from the foundation up will be right." And the whole point of somebody making a decision is just another step in the process of sanctification. I know when I went to camp, Jason, that, you know, I never thought, okay, I made this, and so that's it. That's taken care of. You know, I surrendered.
The work has just begun.
Yeah, I never thought, okay, I surrendered to God in that area, and so that's it. It's fixed. Well, I wasn't that dumb, number one. But number two, I understood me. I understood the need to be daily, you know, the inner man being renewed day by day. We don't look as a salvation decision here and then a sanctification decision the next week, you know. It's all together. It's a surrendering my will to the Lord at salvation and saying yes. And we don't teenager won't understand all that. An adult won't understand all of that when they get saved. But they better understand I'm giving my life to God. Mm-hmm. But then it's a daily. I wish I could say that right now I never have to worry about any of this stuff, you
right.
know.
On the same issue of sanctification, it seems like when I went to camp as a teenager, I heard a lot of messages on more the practical side of sanctification, mm-hmm. but I didn't necessarily hear messages on the positional side of sanctification. Mm-hmm. You're in Christ, the whole Romans 6:7-8 concept.
Sure.
Do you see a return to positional type preaching maybe as a basis, or is Do you see that concern?
I definitely see that concern, and I think it's going to be hard for people who have teenagers for a week to deal with that as well as it should be dealt with. I look at that focus is going to have to be yes from the camp, but primarily it's got to be coming from their church. And when they come to camp, you know, to explain Romans 6:7-8 to them. Number one, a lot of seminary guys struggle with that, but let alone to a teenager. But they've got to know, you know what, you are in Christ, all right? So, you know, it's the four unchanging truths. God's love for you will never change, you know. And so you're in Christ, but you also, you're responsible for decisions you
sure.
make and are held accountable. And one of the things I liked about the whole survey thing, Jason, that you did was one of the questions you asked was, how many of you have been made serious, I don't remember exactly how it was worded, serious life-changing decisions at camp? And percentages are way up there. And
yeah, I think it was 18% of those who took the survey got saved through Christian camp. So basically 1 out of 5.
Yeah.
2/3 said that their spiritual life was greatly helped through the ministry of Christian camp. So there was a, I detected a great appreciation but also some rising concerns. I wouldn't say like huge concerns, but some definitely some rising concerns.
And I think coming from the younger generation at a Christian camp, I say we recognize the concerns and we want to address them and we want to handle them and we want to be careful. But we want to point them to Christ.
Amen.
And focus on that.
What does just in closing here? What Matt do you hope to accomplish in your life? Do you have some big dreams or big goals or? Where do you see yourself in 5, 10, 15 years?
Well, I see myself at the Wilds.
Okay.
I see that. And you know, Jason, I have a lot of dreams of things I think would be really neat.
What are they?
I think it would be neat to have a conservative Christian satellite radio station.
Really?
Yeah. I mean, I just think that would be cool. You know, I mean, we've got Dawson McAllister Live out there who are, you know, giving a lot of... my estimation, weak answers to teenagers, but it is filling a need.
Yeah.
Okay, you can do some of these things on Christian radio. You get a Minic out there on Christian radio. It's going to be eaten up. I just think that'd be a neat thing. But I've got a lot of these neat dreams. But honestly, Jason, I am so much a work in progress. It's a full time job right now to be a father to four kids and a husband to my wife, and be the kind of man I want to be before my God.
Sure. The long term, yes, you want to be at the Wilds.
That's my plan. That's my goal. Yeah,
Rand, you're almost approaching senior citizen status.
No,
here.
Not quite.
And, well, let me say this too, Jason. A lot of pastors, and Rand mentioned this. A lot of pastors are nervous about the younger generation, and I guess we'd still be included in the younger generation. But for number one, I'm thankful for a father who was never that way towards me. Number two, I'm thankful for a camp that has not been that way towards me. And you know, I've made a ton of mistakes and will continue to make them, but they've been willing to nurture me through that.
Great.
And instead of waiting too long, because in my estimation, Rand is still highly effective with teenagers. Mm-hmm. He left probably earlier than he needed to. But instead of waiting too late, he stepped back a little bit earlier. But God's still using him in a great way on the road and had a lot of influence.
So what are your dreams, Rand? What does your future hold?
Well,
I mean, you can't see what your future holds, but where do you want to be? What do you want to see accomplished?
Well, I'd love to stay a kid the rest of my life. I really would. People that know me realize that. But I can't. I understand that, too. I love what I've done for the past 25 years. If I could have my way, I'd repeat it for the next 25. But I know, again, that's not reality. So my dream, there's a tremendous need for a fundamental Christian camp with a spirit of excellence in New England. The church is a beg for us to come. God obviously will have to work a miracle. There's a mini revival going, many churches being planted, and a lot of neat, great things going on in New England. You know, my prayer would be, Jason, to simply take the last 15 years to 20 years of my life and go to New England and get some younger guys, pour my life into them to teach them biblical philosophy of camping, how we can be a blessing and a tool to the local churches, and in a smaller scale. Do in New England how God has used the Wilds of local churches in the Southeast. And that, oh man, if I could look back at my life and say I gave 30 years to the Wilds in North Carolina and then 20 in New England to help get that ministry started, I would not be afraid. I would feel, other than the weakness of my life, of things, but the Lord saying, you did well. You're a faithful mm-hmm. servant.
When do you think you'll start taking campers in New England?
I wish I could say. Like I said, God has to do a miracle. It would never be manipulated by man, because if it is to be, it'll be a direct miracle of God, which is exciting. Mm-hmm. It really is. And, of course, we're praying, and we're doing everything we know to do. And But I think it's 2 Corinthians. There's a great and effectual door open to us, and there are many adversaries, and there are. But we'll just see what God's going to do. So we're just going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to stay faithful until then.
Great. Any final comments or things you want to say?
I just want to say I hope that I can stay exercising and get my sleep now that you've got this stupid blog up. No, it's been, I've really enjoyed the opportunity to hear what people are thinking and saying. And I tease my wife, you know, that you know, we're not going to get the laundry done, but we'll keep the blog hopping, you know. And so, you know, we've really enjoyed the opportunity to hear what people are thinking or see what people are thinking.
And I'll say this, you know, the guys in their 20s and 30s now, who God's going to use in a great way in the years to come, just ask us.
Yeah.
Don't, anybody has any problem with anyone, don't tell anybody else. When there's something comes up, even if it's a accusation of sin, the first thing I do is call the individual, say, hey man, I just heard this, what's going on? Don't fall into this attacking sure. and criticizing. If they have a, if anyone would have a problem with the ministry at the Wilds, let them call Matt or Ken Kyer or myself, and we'll lovingly share why we do what we do. And if they can biblically show, man, you got to change this and this, we're willing to change. We really are. And but we do feel that biblically we're accomplishing what God's called us to do in His way.
Amen. Well, thanks for your time. Thanks for your transparency. And we'll look forward to many long years ahead of fruitful ministry for you guys both and the Wilds.
Thanks, Jason.
Sharper Iron is a blog and forum whose mission is to edify Christian brothers and sisters by providing a place to publish and discuss news and ideas from a Christian, biblical, and fundamentalist worldview. Sharper Iron can be found on the web at www.sharperiron.org.